When Paul went out on his first missionary journey, he saw souls saved and he planted the startup of churches, and it was exciting to see. And when he went out in Acts 15 on his second missionary journey, interestingly, he didn't just go to new places, he went to those places he had been before to strengthen the churches, the text tells us. And when he went on his third missionary journey later on in Acts 15, he followed almost the exact path that he had on his second missionary journey to strengthen the disciples. So we understand that church planting and reaching the unreached and church rescue and revitalization are all part, at least the Apostle Paul's understanding, of the Great Commission, and I think it's desperately necessary that we understand that as well. And so the theme of our conference and our desire to have church planters here so that we can learn firsthand what it takes to fulfill that aspect of Christ's command, his last command and our first priority. Souls are our business, always will be, as long as we're on this earth. I've known Jeff and Deb for many, many years. They were our students, I should say, while at North Park Baptist Church when I pastored there, enjoyed getting to know them, and they were a real blessing then. And then to find out that Highland Hill supported them was an additional blessing. It was just icing on the cake as we came to be, Karen and I, to serve here as well. And so with that as an introduction, Jeff, come and bless us, and let's give him a warm welcome from Highland Hills.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. A brief side message to all of you who are visiting for first time today. Please come back next week and get to hear Pastor Jim. Do not judge the ministry today by me. Abraham Lincoln said, if I'm going to hear a preacher, I want to hear one that looks like he's fighting bees. And Charles Spurgeon said, when you get up in front of people, set yourself on fire. They'll come to love and watch you burn. So mixed metaphor, moving right from fire to fire hose. The men yesterday got hit with about 12 minutes of fire hose. Get ready. I have way too much to say and way too little time. Pastor Jim comes at ministry with an eloquence. He is a wordsmith. He's always blessed our hearts. I come at it with the deep desire to give you the hope that no matter what your background, God can do more through you than you could imagine or think. Let's go do it. So, I'm going to have to work with things behind me if I get it all turned on and we get talking. Are we there? All right, we're not there yet. Chip and Dan Heath wrote a book, Made to Stick. What makes some ideas grab onto us and we will hold on forever, where other times we try to communicate and it just vaporizes on us? In this book, they explain that our military, decades ago, made a serious shift in how they gave orders. At one time, we're on this hilltop, and he had to give every order, or the sergeant had to give every order, turn left now, go straight now, stop while the convoy comes through. They learned to just give the commander's intent, take that hill. Then the sergeants could do the job and take the hill, but they weren't having to worry about whether they followed every exact detail order given. So in Matthew 28, we're going to look at 19 and 20 first. And as we develop this, we're going to see immediately the commander's intent. And then we'll look to back it up a little bit for context. The commander's intent. Verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Growing up, the way our King James translated it, it seemed that Matthew's main command was go, it is not. The command here, the commander's intent, make disciples or make disciple makers, because it's always a reproducible concept in the gospel here. His intent, make disciples. Secondly, we see the words of all nations. Immediately, I think political boundaries. That is not our best translation of the word ethnos, though it's a good attempt. It's every people group. We're going to get to hear about the Roma people. I can't remember the name of the missionary that we also supported years in back doing that kind of... How do you plan a church with a roving people? I'm excited to hear what God led them to do. We are to... How many of us like Chinese food? And how many of us have noted that back in the kitchen are people I never see at the grocery store? They are often a people group that can keep very tight. They know one another, but unless their English is quite fluent, they're not comfortable mainstreaming. We got to reach that people group. And what about our skateboarders who love tats, boys or girls, but it's their life, their subculture? Do we have a gospel passion? Every people group. Deb, how many years back now? 39 years back, had a traumatic brain injury. We have met more people with traumatic brain injuries than any of you have unless you're a doctor. God allows our suffering so that we can touch lives nobody else could touch. The devil, the world will not tell you the richest blessings of your suffering. 2 Corinthians, you know. That we may share with others the grace we have received in our suffering. So the commander's intent, he wants people reached in every possible people group, no matter how different or how similar. Acts 1:8, we're not going to go there, but most of you know it fairly well. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will make disciples in Jerusalem and Judea, your people. What did the Jews think of the Samaritans? Whatever you're in my possible list of God, please don't let them move in next door to me. That was the Samaritan. If you're politically conservative, it was the liberal. If you're a liberal, it was the conservative. If you're a Republican, it's the Democrat, a liberal Democrat. Just whatever possible thing you would have for prejudice, that was the Samaritan. When you know how to reach your people, and God by His Spirit can give you a love for the people you had the deepest prejudice towards, you can go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You are absolutely equipped. So here we are. The commander's intent, make disciples who make disciples of every people group. You've probably heard the math before. Let me run it through for you one more time. If we had a Billy Graham who could reach 10,000 people a day for the Savior, and you think, man, we'll just let him do the job. For 8 billion people, how many years would it take that phenomenal soul winner to win the whole world? Got a guess? 2,160 years. That's addition. Multiplication. By the way, I'm not a great soul winner. I have a very deep love for lost souls. But trying to convince them they're lost and they're on their way to hell when their life's just kind of going on and I'm breaking into their life, I'm a lousy salesman. But I can love people. And I can build relationships and keep interacting until with my lack of ability, the gospel comes up, I can share, and God can save them. So you don't have to be phenomenally gifted here. So us non-great evangelists, we pray, we're seeking God, we're investing in people, and we get to lead one to Christ. And we start helping them grow. Next year, both of us win one to Christ. And help that person start to grow. How many years does that take to win the whole world? 32. That's the difference between addition and multiplication. We're here to make disciples who could just share, I once was blind, I now see, and it's Jesus' fault. Can I introduce you to him? All right. We're going to talk about four things today. There's one commander's intent. There are two necessary heartbeats. There are three steps to get the job done, and they're right here in the text. As you go, baptizing them, teaching them. Those are your three steps. We know those. They're there in the text. Fourth thing is, what's the sit rep? Four facts about what we're going to run into in our day-to-day life. So we've started out, number one, what is the commander's intent? Help me out, please, and back. They're not talking. Hit that space bar, please. It's going to be a long PowerPoint. There we go. Don't we have enough churches in America? Think about it for a moment. How many churches did you and I drive by today? One more click. How many churches did we drive by today to get to Highland Hills? All sorts of stripes, denominations, even other religions have worship facilities. Hit it once more for me. In 1900, we had 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. They weren't all good gospel preaching churches, but just as a baseline, we had 27. Click it again for me. By 1950, we were down to 22 churches for every 10,000 Americans. By 1985, we were down to 12 churches for every 10,000 Americans. One more. We are now down to 10 churches for every 10,000 Americans. Next click. We're losing 3,000 to 4,000 churches a year. Why reach the United States? Because we're losing ground on the explosive growth of our country. We are losing churches. Deb and I are at Colon Baptist Church. They're aging out. We, at just under 65 and just under 63, out of 30 people, there's only 5 people younger than us, and the youngest is 42. Many of our churches are aging out. If we are not enabled by the Holy Spirit to reach whole new generations, one more generation and half of our churches will be gone. I just asked Doug Crawford, the new director of our Michigan Association Regular Baptist of the Bridge Fellowship. He says 75 to 80% of our churches in the Bridge Fellowship are declining or dying. That is how serious the need for new churches and revitalizing churches is. Told you up front, my passion is to give you the hope that no matter what you've been through, you can have a productive, exciting walk with God. So that's what we're doing with our Colon Baptist brothers and sisters. I did find in my flesh an early on expectation, there's going to be some hard-nosed, ornery people who broke the church, and I'm going to have trouble with them. And the Lord drop-kicked me, and would you just go love them? Yes, Lord. Whatever problems they had in the past, give us love for them. It happens. All of the really hard-nosed, ornery people that broke the church in the past are now in glory, and the Lord has fixed all that. And all I have are the survivors who, Peter, feed the flock, you know? Would you just preach and love us? Wow, this is hard. And so we're having a blast breathing hope back into them. How do we go about starting new churches? In America, we have a nasty penchant for mass producing the most effective, least amount of energy product. That's what we do. And we think we can bottle up the Holy Spirit. We can make a plan that if you buy our material for a church planning strategy, we guarantee a 90% product. We've bottled God. Flip that thing on its head for just a second. How many times did Jesus do a miracle the same way? He touches ears once. He puts water on the eyes. He even puts mud on the eyes once. He just speaks a word. Blocks and blocks away, the servant is. The Holy Spirit loves completely different things. So don't be surprised if he lays on your heart a way of reaching the lost no one's ever mentioned. It's the Holy Spirit's job. He can do that. So as we think about how we might start a church, you can start out a church planting missionary with support to move into an area and try to work with God to get this done. You could send a missionary or a pastor to help a small Bible study that somehow got started and they'd like to see this move ahead. Countless churches were started that way. Down in Ohio, my time frame, 64 to 77, 78, Earl Umbaugh would go into an area that already had a Bible study, and one day a week he would help them pray, figure out how to do more outreach, knock doors. And in Ohio, he had three or four of these going at a time. He would bring them up to the point where they could call a pastor before they got a building, and the pastor would take them on, so that in 11 years he saw 84 churches started. He never became the pastor of one of them. He was the facilitator, found pastors, and cut them loose. How creative. Maybe you're just a layperson, and I want to reach some college kids, so you start a Bible study. We never know how far God may run with a simple idea to love the lost and invest in them. There we go. There might be a local church like Highland Hills who has a vision. We've had a few people live in this part of town, no other gospel witness we know, so they're having to drive here, and that's fine. Love our cars and our mobility. But what if we could start a new church? So a church with a passion can send a missionary, send a pastor. They can do real crazy things. They can send a small team. What happened down in Kalamazoo with Dr. George Kuhn? His church was approached by a little dying church a few miles north. We have a facility. We need the gospel in this area. We're aging out. Is there anything you guys could do to bring new life here? They totally gave the facilities ministry over to this Baptist church in Kalamazoo. Pastor Kuhn sent his assistant pastor, two or three deacons, 70 people, put $100,000 into the building. It took off with wings now. Oh, they also paid the pastor's salary for the first year. I can't imagine having that much money. So just God's ability to start things or revitalize things are as broad as the creativity God could give you. You don't have to, but are we doing it right? Are we making disciples? That's the number one thing. Are we teaching them to love one another and love the lost? This is not impossible. You and I can be part of it. Differences between church planting and rescue works. It's going to come down to, can we find people? Are they experienced or new? For most church plants, you're doing everything from scratch with brand new people. You're having to grow them and develop them. You're working yourself out of a job at every point. It's a fun, challenging life. Rescue work, revitalization work is going to be similar. We're still about having to find people. But here we are down in Colon, and January we lost our first member. Between March and the middle of April, I lost three more members and two family members. Funerals all over the place. I've got 25 to 30 people in Sunday morning worship. We are going to have 100 at the funeral meal at our church. It just so happens that Doris, our lone deaconess, about 80 years of age, she is completely skilled to run dinners of 100. Church plant doesn't get that unless a great family moved into town. A rescue work often has, they may not be able to do all ministries, but man, what they can do, just get out of their way. Cut them loose, make sure they've got enough funds to get the food for the meal. That's the joy of a revitalization work. You've got some depth and skill, you just don't have the whole picture. And so the differences, totally, completely from scratch or revitalizing, filling in the needs, one of the biggest things. Oh, I was going to say, it's going to come up here in a second. One of the biggest things is, do they buy into the vision? Because if you cannot convince them that it is really worth loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as yourself, we're not going to get anywhere. If we can't convince them that there is all hope in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that will stop. The gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. If they won't buy that, we won't get anywhere. That makes sense? We're just stuck in the mud. Facilities. Our 6 years in Maryland trying to start from scratch, there was no facility. I, as a very idealistic seminarian, young church planner, thought, I don't know about your budgets here. Bear with me. It is typical that a facility, especially a glorious facility like this, can eat up 60 to 70% of the church's budget for the whole year. The facility eats up all that money. So the idealistic church planner says, don't need a building. We can just disciple people, start Bible studies. We just rent something. Lived that for a few years. And there's this astounding simple thing. Your building on this block is 24/7 advertisement that you exist. A church plant coming out of nowhere has to put signs on the corners everywhere, and you can only do it the night before your worship service, so you don't exist, except one day a week when they're not out traveling. I'm sure we tried to do the Facebook and we tried to do the internet, and yes, that's where most everyone 35 and under is going to look for a church first. But you got no building, you don't exist. Revitalization Works, they may have, as we do, a glorious building. A wonderful worship facility that can easily seat 110, a full-size gym. When Deb and I first pulled into the parking lot, I'm expecting an old, simple, dumpy, cinder block building with bushes that are way, it needs, I turn the corner and it's immaculately groomed with a full gym, and my heart just said, Lord, what happened? Facility-wise, which is always the hardest thing for church planners to come up with, this is, their gym is better than yours. It's half again bigger. So we now have the fun thing of, Lord, we have this many workers. What could we do for you in a village that needs teenage activity with this glorious gym and the workers we have? Lord, lead us. There's nothing that will stop his ability to make things happen. The differences or similarities between church planning. Goal is self-supporting. I was with a fellowship of pastors out for lunch the other day, and one of the guys was talking about how he was trying to get himself fired. And I don't know how you hear that, but I heard it as a church planner. My words is, I'm working myself out of a job. Deb, who spoke yesterday for the ladies' tea, her greatest joy is equipping you to teach and then backing out of the limelight. She just wants to equip people to do. She doesn't want to be up front. She takes care of me well. I'm perfectly fine with her gifts. But we're all different. We just need to be reproducing. So the commander's intent, make disciples who make disciples of every people group. And that's not to say we have to be perfectionistic and we're a failure if we haven't reached 99% of all the people groups around us. It's more open your heart to anybody nearby. One brother this morning walked up and said, now, what was one of those books? This is my job, and I see a Japanese fellow, and we've interacted a little bit for a couple of years, and I'm burdened for him. Glory to God! There's a Japanese cultured fellow here that someone's got a burden for. He's not responsible for 20 other burdens. God gave him one. And that heart is just, that's what we need. Who are we burdened for? So, two heart commitments. Back in your Bible, Matthew 28, 16, 17, and 18. Catch up with the context. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. If you and I are not waking up morning by morning, worshiping. Now, worship, both Hebrew, New Testament, Greek, Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament. Both of those words are a picture word that means to bow at the waist and acknowledge somebody else's boss. When you see these things today about churches that will go for an hour and 15 to hour and 30 minutes of worship music, and maybe they'll get to some time to explain the Bible, is it a time of great excitement and party? Is there a time in that worship where they're bowing at the waist and acknowledging Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is Lord? Because that's what real worship is. And we can wake up morning by morning knowing that our Savior is a risen Savior. He has conquered death. There is nothing that's going to hit me today that didn't have to get his approval first, and he doesn't have the power to take care of it. So the worshiping heart, the first thing they did was not say, Jesus, can we please go back to Jerusalem, show everybody you're risen from the dead, and put those Pharisees where they belong. Nor did they say, Jesus, let's go have evangelistic campaigns, because now that they see you've risen from the dead, we could see 65,000 at a time saved. The first thing they did was fall on their faces and say, you are God. Thomas, who did doubt, first words out of his mouth in Jesus' presence, my Lord and my God. So the worshiping heart is excited about verse 18. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. The worshiping heart is excited when the Lord says, jump, and easily says, how high on the way up? You've bought my life. I know the trajectory I was on, and you pulled me out just before a huge crash and burn. You have never failed me or left me. I worship you and acknowledge you. I'm boss. Yes, sir. See, real easy for me. That worshiping heart is excited about him being in charge. And so the worshiping and the submissive heart now hears the Great Commission. When I'm really about my toys, when I'm really about my prestige and my money and my influence, oh yeah, that's nice that Jesus wants to win the world. Go do it, Pastor. Sounds like a nice job. Who cares? I've got my own worship. I got my own priorities. But when I'm more excited about Jesus than anything else in my life, then he says, go. My only question is, remind me, you're going with me, right, Lord? All right, as long as you're with me, let's do this. Worship, submission. We think of the world. Off the top of your head, what do you expect to be the largest population country of the world? China, India. I looked across the internet, and apparently over the last 10 years, they've traded back and forth as to who is bigger. If the last one I looked up was accurate, China has 1.48 billion. India has 1.47 billion. Okay, huge, unbelievable populations, China, India. What is the third largest? USA. What is, beyond any comparison, the largest English mission field? The USA. And so as we think about this, why reach the USA? It just comes out in so many different ways. We're losing ground population-wise. We are the largest English-speaking group in the world that needs gospel. I don't remember who it was, Katie and Josh. Josh over here in Dearborn, I think he brought it up, but God is sending us the nations. If I'm a politician, my job is to rail against illegal immigration. Job of politician, job of law enforcement. My job happens to be love the lost and win everyone I can to Christ. So if I win illegal immigrants to Christ and disciple them, and if they get sent out, what just happened? We got free missionaries going home to their own people, Mark 5:19, to tell them how great things God has done. We can't lose loving on lost people. We can't lose. So, the three steps, back into verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go as you go, when you go, in your going. It is a participle. So these participles show going, baptizing, teaching them everything. We must live a passionate life that is actively involved in the lives of others. It is not acceptable to be withdrawn. Give me my interesting books. Give me my computer games. I'm just about me in my comfort zone. That is not obedience to Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not pushing perfectionism. Different gifts have different abilities of energy output for others. I draw a huge amount of energy from being with you today. Crowds just excite me. My wife is going to go home and need to be quiet for half an hour. A number of you who laugh know there's different energy. So if I can only, in my strength, my ability, if I can only have an unsaved neighbor over once every 2 weeks to have dinner and get to know them, over a year, how many meals did I get to share with them? 26 meals? Where I'm finding about their heart and their needs and their heartaches, and as I'm praying constantly about getting to share what Jesus has done, that was just once every 2 weeks. Some of you have the ability that you could schedule 2 lunches, have a breakfast, and at least every other week, have a dinner with your whole family. It's not a perfectionistic, you gotta do a certain amount. Who is already in your life? Who is already your grandchild? You're not sure they're saved. Who is your neighbor? Who is in your sphere that you can just start investing in? I so appreciated a brother who's served in a foreign mission field came up to me after breakfast yesterday. He says, yes, it is an American problem. We think we can just mass produce. All the mission fields know it's all about relationships. They already know that. It's we Americans who have to get back to, oh, I have to slow down and get to know you first? Yes, we have to slow down and get to know them first. Baptism and Mission School of Church Planning. Absolutely love. Best idea out of the whole week. Figuring out what you like to do and then how to do it with unsaved people. But I'm not super spiritual. Okay. You're not super spiritual. Do you like golfing? Can you find 2 other guys to golf with you? You like woodworking? Do you like flying radio-controlled planes or drones? If you like doing it, there are unsaved people who probably like doing it. Please find them. Please share it and build a relationship. As you're going, in your involvement with people's lives, our director for church planning with the Regular Baptist, Claire Jewell, asked a question of a whole group of pastors at one of the state meetings. What can we do to see more churches win more people to Christ? His heartbeat for that was that if we can get our ministry model out of, simple words here, Jeff, come on, out of program orientation into discipleship orientation. Program says, boy, I'm really happy. Program, a good program, Vacation Bible School. Pastor said, we had over 100 kids here this year. Good program, lives here. If our whole church is program oriented, all our responsibility is to make sure there's heads and herd the kids their direction. I have no responsibility to love the kids. I have no responsibility to meet their parents. It's a program. I herd them that direction, I'm done. A discipleship church wants to know that every person is being loved and invested in, and those churches grow. They just do. My answer sitting there was, if we're going to build churches that win people to Christ, we got to make unsaved friends. Back in the 70s when I was saved, the only way you grew spiritually was to be more separated from something. My list is bigger than your list. So of course we had no unsaved friends. We're supposed to be separate from the world. And we wonder why we got no one to witness to. And the only tool we have is cold turkey evangelism. Flip it. Know that if there's a friend who is influencing you, pulling you away from the Lord, drop that one. But I pretty well guarantee 90% of your unsafe relationships, you're going to be influencing them. And that's what we need. We need more unsaved friends. So, in your going, secondly, when they've trusted Christ, get them baptized. Give them the opportunity to make this public profession and claim Christ. For me, I tie baptism into discipleship with church membership. As we spiritually are baptized into the body of Christ, I want them physically baptized into our local church so they're part of family. There's more than just me loving on them now. In your going, make disciples of all people, baptizing them. And as Joseph Zone said, a Romanian, what do you call it when you're kicked out? Exile. Romanian exile came to our seminary, and he's quoting this verse to us. He says, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And he looks at his seminarians and then says, so what did I just leave out of that verse? It sounded right to me. In the American model, I have been raised in education. I'm just told content. But what did the verse say? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. In my American education model, if the professor gives it, I give it back to him, I get an A. But this only works when we have discipled them that the gospel has changed the way they eat, changed their entertainment, changed their thought life, changed every nook and cranny of who they are. Teach them to obey everything. That's why I'm convinced that a church that's thinking discipleship, that we really want to help. And again, when I'm lecturing you, I'm not going to manage much life change. If we're having coffee each week, there's the opportunity for you to admit, yeah, Deb and I are having problems. I'm being harsher and more intimidating than I ought to be, and I just don't know who I can talk to. That happens when you're life on life. It never happens, lecture. We need close involvement to help people get through sin issues they can't tell anybody else about. That is how we get people trained to obey in every piece of life. Life on life discipleship. So, our structure, keep going, there we go. The overview. There is one commander's intent, make disciples. There are two heart commitments, worship and submission, or the commander's intent's just a joke. There are three ways to get the job done. As you're out in life getting involved, when they trust Christ, get them baptized, get a public profession and commitment to the church, disciple them to obey everything. ABWE was wondering, all our mission agencies and our Gideons and other groups are struggling to get anybody new to be committed. And ABWE was wondering a few years back, where are our new missionaries coming from? And so they did a study. Their own North American church plants is where all their missionaries were coming out of. And it made them scratch their head. But if you've worked in a little country church, if you've worked to revitalize, if you've worked to plant, it was no surprise at all. When I was in school and college, I worked at a stainless steel factory down off Wealthy Street, down in the hood. One of those places where the first question out of the mouth is how many kids, and the second question was how many legal. That's how the men immediately measured their masculinity with each other as you just walk into the job. So if I got to win Mike, an African-American man, to Christ, and we did get to witness, and he may have come to know Christ, we lost relationship with him. If I got to win Mike, and I start bringing him to my church, which at that time was North Park Baptist Church, Dr. So-and-so, professional so-and-so, all the deacons were 60 or so years of age, great depth, great testimonies. How long would it take Mike to get to teach a Sunday school class? To become a leader in the congregation, it It is a 99% white congregation, by the way. So our new converts learn, if we're not careful, that within 12 months there's nothing for them to do. So they absorb backhandedly Christianity is not doing anything. Is that what we want to disciple into our new people? In a church plant, in reverse, you're newly saved and you can smile, you're handing out bulletins. And then you're helping me do this and you're going with me to do that. And I need someone to teach junior high boys in Sunday school. And he's terrified, but okay, I'll try. And he finds out how to handle this very strange, difficult life all over the place. And okay, is there anything else you need help with? You are growing in the qualifications. Can I help you train you to become a deacon? And ABWE found that these new converts learned that God could use them just about anywhere. And they Pastor, I think God's calling me to be a preacher. Out they went. When there's no glass ceiling on what you can do for God, you keep growing. That is not to say larger churches are bad. That is to say we must think. How long would it take for our new converts to become something significant, and what are we doing that holds them back? Let's pull that out of the way. Let's have leadership training and ministry experience that gets them on front line as early as possible and keeps them there so that they're just so fired up about God and they're seeing fruit in their lives that he starts calling them out. One commander's intent, make disciples who make disciples of every people group. Two heart commitments, without worship and submission, we won't even pay attention. Three steps to get the job done. In the midst of being involved in their lives, as they get saved by the Holy Spirit's work, see them baptized and try to disciple them in all of their life. So what's our sit rep? What is the common culture this whole thing's attempting to be done in? Number one, God loves you. Even in our own children who were raised and saw God's grace on Deb in spite of her brain injury, all the things God had done in ministry, I've had one completely spin out because of the suffering in their life. They lost faith that God actually loved them. You know the question, your heart has screamed it. If God loved me, why? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You do not need, you should not give that question, if God loved me, do not give it a second in your heart. Knock that thing out sideways. He already showed he loved us so much, Jesus died for us. That is locked into an empty tomb. He loves you. The question is not, why am I suffering? How do I respond in faith, God? This hurts. I desperately need a friend right now because I'm drowning. We need one another. But number one on the sit rep, he loves you no matter what you've gone through and what you're going through now. Number two, God gets to decide what's possible. He raised Jesus from the dead. It is so easy to say, ugh, Jeff, if you knew me, you'd know why God can't. Oh, contraire, contraire. Because I know God, I know you can. It's just where, it's just what. We may have damage in our background that may limit what title we can carry. I have a man we're investing in back at home. Within 2 minutes of every conversation with pastors he's had in Baptist churches, they find out he's divorced, and the pastor says, well, I could never use you as a deacon. The conversation ended right there. What did that communicate to my man? The only job of any value in the church is deacon, and I can't, so why bother? You know what I need? Men who will invest in other men, lead them to Christ, and train them up. I need disciplers. I don't care what mess you're in my background had. You can help disciple people. There is no glass ceiling on that one. Only God gets to decide what is impossible, and he raised Jesus from the dead. Third, we so desperately want to be liked by those around us. The world will lie, cheat, steal, ignore, and murder you. That's what they did to Jesus. Jesus said, heads up. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. Just know that's your context. So frustrating to see politicians who on one hand seem to have their heads screwed on straight and then do really, really stupid things because they think if they give in here and they give in here and give in here, then the media will like them. Ever seen a Christian do that? Well, that's not really a conviction. I can mold or change life so that I'm getting in easier. The world's going to lie, cheat, steal, ignore, or hate you and kill you. It's just what they're going to do. Love them, witness to them, but don't expect to be liked. You can give, you can invest with joy from the Holy Spirit, however they're responding. And then lastly, there we go. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I give it to you, Jesus said. Go tackle the job. You have all the authority you need. But don't I have to clear it with the deacons first? Jesus said, win the lost. Well, I want to start a Bible study. Should I get pastor's approval? Let him know. He'd love to pray for you. We're supposed to study the Bible together. Let's go do it. Jesus gave you permission to love the lost and win them. Does America need churches? Everywhere needs churches. Are we going to get money to send anyone out if we're losing churches? We need new churches. So that is my fire hose for you today. Please hear my heartbeat through all of that. I am absolutely convinced that he can take any simple, tender-hearted soul and do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ever asked or thought possible that he could do with one of us, as long as he gets the glory. Pastor.